Gracious Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, who here follows AFL? Some of you do? Not everyone? Okay. So, who won the premiership? Brisbane Lions? I didn't know that. I thought I didn't know, but yes, I do recall that. So Tony, which team do you follow?
North Melbourne.
Who's the captain?
Don't know.
Oh. Do you know how many teams there are in the AFL? No?
22.
22? Maybe there is. Sorry, 18? 18? Okay. What about the cricket? The cricket's on currently, isn't it? Who follows the cricket? Few? I even heard at Fellowship Day people saying what the score was. So maybe they're secret cricket followers. As in you don't want to admit it, but you still follow it. Who's Australian playing currently?
India.
India, see? Yeah, you said that very affirmatively. Oh, they're not going well. Okay, see, I didn't know that. Our elder son, Mark, he is a true follower of sport. He thinks the best Christmas present ever is if he can sit comfortably from Boxing Day and just watch the Boxing Day event. Hopefully with a couple of beers, pizza and snacks and other things. But as I said, he's a true follower because Test cricket is the best and he still watches all the others. I can remember once when he was in his later teens, he was going through the sport on Foxtel to see if there was something to watch and there was nothing of note on. And, we came in and he's sitting there watching darts. As in, he's got to watch sport, And, if you can't have soccer and you can't have cricket and you can't have rugby or AFL or whatever, he'll find something there. So you can see that he's a follower of sport, can't you? By the amount of involvement he has, the amount of stuff he knows. And we probably heard here that for some of us, the following of our sport is at different levels. I'm a follower of rugby league, but tend to only watch the State of Origin, or if the Brisbane Broncos are actually doing well, then I might watch a bit. I find it a bit depressing just watching them lose. That seems pointless. So we can see who and what we follow by our interest in it. We can also see how interested we are, often by how much do we know about the things we are following. Now, we as followers of Jesus, and that's basically what Christian means, isn't it? Someone who follows Jesus should have an interest in learning more about Jesus. And we find more about Jesus in what?
The Bible.
The Bible. That is the whole reason we hold the Bible so highly. It's not that the Bible is in some way magical. It's special, don't get me wrong. But it's not as though we are worshipping the Bible. And if you are, stop it. We don't worship the Bible, we worship the God we find in the Bible. In particular, we place the Bible highly because that's where we find out about Jesus. His story is all in there. And we're not just talking the New Testament, but throughout all of it, the more we read, the more we chew over it, the more we sit down with other people and talk about it, the more we discover about Jesus. And one of the wonderful things also is as we find out more about Jesus, we also find out more about ourselves and about God and about creation and about our neighbours. But the focus is Jesus. The focus is Jesus. This morning we're going to look a bit closer at that passage from the book of Revelation. And do note there is no S. It is Revelation. It's the one thing I always notice on TV shows and movies where you have priests and pastors talking about the book of Revelations. They obviously have no S. It is a revelation. Singular. Anyway, enough about my bugbears. Our passage this morning tells us a lot about Jesus. And one of the things that we often overlook is that we tend to, in this day and age, often avoid the book of Revelation because it causes some problems. Or when we read it, we say, what the heck is going on? This is too confusing. Let's skip that. Too hard. Yep. There's also division, isn't there? Some of us have particular understandings of Revelation that if you disagree with us, I'm never talking to you again. No. But it does get that way. When I was a teenager, I was very zealous, strongly so, for the beliefs I had about Revelation. And one of the reasons I had these particular understandings of the book is that the church I was going to at the time, not the Lutheran one, the church I was going from the time says, told me this is what all Christians believe. And unless you believe this, then you're not a Christian. And so thus I thought, this is the only way. When I started to work with other Christians from other churches, guess what I found? Other Christians thought differently. That was a big shock for me. So what I found I had to do was get to know Scripture better, not what my church told me. And so I'm telling you now, don't just believe what I tell you. I do hope you listen. It's not down to believing, because I can get things wrong. Don't have to be in such agreeance, but yes, I can mess up. That's why we place Scripture so highly. Take what I say and see if Scripture also says that. But getting back to the book of Revelation, so many of our hymns, so much of our worship is actually based on things from the book of Revelation. The imagery in our communion service comes from Isaiah and from Revelation. It comes from that image of the heavenly court, the heavenly realm, because when we gather around the table, heaven meets earth, doesn't it? And so there's a lot of value here. So let's just have a look at the passage. And here I've just got a couple of the verses. I've got verses 5 and 6 from chapter 1. And just look at what it tells us about Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, that's because there's a Trinitarian introduction. It starts off in the previous verse, from him who was and is and will be, the Father, and the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus, which here, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. See, these are praise words, aren't they? You can see that even in modern songs, when we're praising Jesus, this is the sort of stuff we say. So just in these two verses, these are the things we learn about Jesus. First, we learn that he's a faithful witness. And we saw that in the gospel reading this morning. The Son has come from the Father to tell us about the Father. The Father and the Son are one. As we listen to the Son, we are hearing the Father. He is the one who is the faithful witness. He is the one who never sinned. He is the one who fulfilled the law. He is the one who lived the sort of life you and I fail to live, isn't it? And thus he is the faithful witness. We are the not so faithful witnesses, but he has lived the life for us. Remember that you may have noticed in the words that Jesus said in John's Gospel, that when we follow him, that there will be no judgment. We're not judged for being poor witnesses because we follow the faithful witness. We receive the judgment he has earned. He received the judgment we deserve. He is the firstborn of the dead. Yes, before Jesus, people were brought back to life, weren't they? There was Lazarus. There's even back in Elijah's time. There's people, we've got a small handful of people that we read through Scripture who are brought back. But they're brought back to this life, to live this life and to die again. The resurrection, do note the capital R as I say that, the resurrection is Jesus coming back after the crucifixion, after death. But this is different. This is a foretaste, a glimpse of what's to come for all of us in the future, which once again was mentioned in John's Gospel. The foretaste of what is to come in the future, where we will rise, where we will have new bodies. And for those of us getting older, new bodies that work and do what we would hope they would do. But who is the first to be resurrected? Jesus. Jesus is the first born from the dead. He is the trailblazer for us. He sets the standard for us. He sets the promise for us that there is more to life than what we are currently experiencing, much more. We're told that he is the ruler of kings, or as often put, he's the king of kings. Every political power on this planet is subject to who? To Jesus. Now, this isn't an optional question. Sometimes we sort of think that, will I accept Jesus as my king? Scripture never asks you that question. You know what it tells you? Jesus is your king. Doesn't matter whether you accept it. Doesn't matter whether our prime minister accepts it. Doesn't matter whether China or Russia accept it. This is a statement of fact of the way things are. Jesus is the king of kings, the ruler of everything. Whether you accept it or not, a you issue, really, isn't it? Or, you know, from a government point of view, a national issue. Doesn't change the fact. And a lot of Revelation is talking about Jesus as King of Kings and what's going to happen when he comes back. There will come a time where, as Paul says in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Not just those who follow him, all will, because that's who he is. But it continues. It talks about that Jesus loves us. We're talking about all these powerful things. So the one who is the faithful witness, the one who is the firstborn from the dead, the one who is the King of Kings, the ruler of everybody, loves you. Loves me. Just think about that for a moment. How awesome is that? We're not just someone he may have a kind thought about. He loves us so deeply that he died for us. He went through becoming one of us because he loves us. And that we have freedom from sin by his blood. And through his death on the cross, he took our sin. Paul tells us, he who was without sin was made sin. He took the punishment we deserve so that we would receive his righteousness, so that we have no judgment because he took all the judgment. That's how much he loves you and me. So just in those couple of verses, we learn a whole lot about Jesus, didn't we? But in that, we also learn a bit about us as followers of Jesus. But it's not us by ourselves. Sometimes we do, I think, make that bit of a mistake in Scripture, is that once we start to say, what is this saying to me? We've got to avoid, it is a good thing to ask that question, don't get me wrong, but as you're looking at what is this passage saying to me or about me, don't disconnect Jesus from this story. That's why we see what it says about Jesus and how that then may affect you as an individual or us as a people. And so because of what Jesus has done, because he loves us, because we have freedom from sin, he has made us a kingdom. We're part of his kingdom. Yes, you may be an Aussie. You may be a Kiwi. You may be whatever nationality you happen to be. I don't want to upset anybody. But you are a follower of King Jesus. You are a part of his kingdom. It's not a, do you want to? You are. If you follow Jesus, this is what you've received. This is what he has done. You are part of his kingdom. And whilst as part of his kingdom, you desire to bring his kingdom here to earth, you are still someone who loves their neighbour. You're going to work hard to help those around you, to be a benefit to your community. It's not, I'm part of Jesus' kingdom, let's go find a nice hill to live on, move away from everyone. Actually, Esperance has got probably a lot of nice places you could go and have a nice scenery and fish and cut yourselves off from everyone. That's not what he's talking about. We're his kingdom, just as he came here. He wants us to now go. Remember the Great Commission? Go unto all nations, making disciples, baptizing, doing all this stuff. To be followers of Jesus, to be members of his kingdom is an action. There's things to do. It's not that he saved us and puts us on a shelf. He saved us and takes us on his journey with him. But he is the conqueror. It is his kingdom. We are a part of it. It's not up to us to save the world. It's up to us to let the world know that they are saved through what Jesus has done. And even in that telling, Jesus will be there with us. Through his Spirit, we will have the words, the strength that is needed. So can you see? That's just two verses from this passage in Revelation. We've covered a whole lot, haven't we? Just to give you a bit more of a taste of what, you know, that Revelation is all about Jesus. I just want to, we're going to just have a little peek into chapter 5. And chapter 5 is when it starts, you may argue, chapter 5 is when it starts to get a little weird. We start with John telling us that I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. We start with this proclamation of this scroll. And it was quite common to have scrolls written on both sides. That was a normal thing. But John is having this glimpse, this view into heaven. He's been taken into the heavenly court. And here we have this scroll, which is the focus point of what's happening in heaven at the moment that John is there. And there is distress. There is a problem. And you may think, how can heaven have problems? Isn't that supposed to be where everything is great? Well, here's the problem. Revelation 5:3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Here was this scroll. You want to know what's in it. Surely there'd be someone. Maybe the one who read the Bible the most. The one who did the most good deeds. Maybe the greatest archangel. You know, think of the heavenly powers. Not even someone under the earth of other spiritual beings. No one can open this. And heaven is in distress. And John, we're told, starts weeping heavenly because this is, if no one in heaven can do it, what hope is there? And then we are told that one appears who can open it. It is the Lion of Judah can open it. And when John looks at the figure coming, this Lion of Judah, what does he see? A lamb who was slain. And that's when we start this great praise time in the heavens and on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5:12. It's all about heaven rejoicing because through Jesus' death and resurrection, in his ascension, we're picturing here him coming into heaven, you know, after he leaves at the beginning of Acts or the end of Luke or whatever. What happens in heaven? Here is someone who is worthy to open this scroll. There is rejoicing because our Lord Jesus is the one who is worthy. He is greater than anyone, not just anyone on earth or under the earth. He is greater than anyone in heaven. This is the Jesus we follow. This is the Jesus who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just to give you a little more taste before we wrap up, Revelation works hard, I believe, in showing us that Jesus is God. There's many passages, but one of the interesting things I always like is in the passage we looked at today, in verse 8, we have the Lord God say, I am the Alpha and Omega. That's I and Z in the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. When you say something like that, what you mean is not only are you the beginning and the end, but you're everything in between. You are B, C, D, E, F, or Beta, Gamma, Delta, etc. You want to be Greek. So we're told very clearly that it is the Lord God who is the Alpha and Omega. But when Revelation finishes in the epilogue at the, in those last few passages of chapter 22, right at the end of Revelation, when Jesus is speaking, lo and behold, Jesus proclaims, I am the Alpha and Omega. Who God is, Jesus is. It's this coming together, even though, as I said, we're introduced with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Father, Spirit, and Son, It's done in that order, often done in that order in Revelation. But everything we see the Father doing in Revelation, we see Jesus doing, because we find out that Jesus is also was and is to come. He is everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter whether you accept this or not, it's a fact. Too often we seem to try and shape our theology by what we decide it to be. It's fine outside now. You may really want it to rain. That's good. You can want it all you like. Currently it's fine. Currently and for eternity, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to learn all you can about him so that you can better love God and love your neighbor. This is his desire. But are we like some of us who like a sport a little bit? You know, we'll watch a game on Sunday. Or are we going to be obsessed fans? You know those ones who follow sport that are really annoying? Like myself. At times you're avoiding them because you don't want to have another hour discussion over things you don't understand. Be those sort of people about Jesus. Be obsessed with him. Desire to learn more about him. Because the one who we follow is and always will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.